Well, good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
We're turning to the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And I'd like to read to you, and I hope with you, some few verses. We'll start at the verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Boys and girls, I didn't intend to say this, but these things jump out of the scriptures and demand that I make a comment. There is a time when God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He's going to give to them more than that which they enjoyed, say, in days like that of Solomon. And if you read the story of Solomon, Solomon just reigned over that whole area, not just the territory of Israel, but right to the area of Babylon, the whole area. And everybody outside of that area paid tribute to him and honored him and recognized him as a great man. And that day will come again. Not what is the state of Israel at present. If you hear anything of the news, you know that they're very much under fire. But there is a time, and that is what the disciples are here talking about. When will you do that? Is this the time? Of course, it was such a wonderful time. They were happily hoping that this would be the time when the Lord would do this. But listen to his answer, verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. It's not for you to know. I'm not going to tell you. I was thinking of this. Why do you think the Lord wouldn't tell them the time, the date, when he was going to do this for Israel, which of course entailed the setting up of his own kingdom across the whole world? Why do you think the Lord wouldn't tell them? There's a reason. The Lord never does anything without a reason, and it's a good reason. Well, I thought about it. Had the Lord told them, for instance, I will come again in 2050, which would have been 2,000 years or so from the date in which this conversation recorded in the verses 6 and 7 took place. Say the Lord had said, I'll come 2,000 years from now. What would be the reaction of people? They would say, that's wonderful. Now we can sit back and do nothing. Knowing the Lord may come very soon is an incentive for Christians to walk in obedience to him. And back to that illustration that I have so often used. When the teacher leaves the classroom, she usually says, now carry on reading the book where we have just opened it, and I'll be back. But if she said, carry on reading the book, and I'll be back in 20 minutes. You would look at the clock, work out when 20 minutes will come round, and you would not bother reading. You'd be up out of the chair and the desk, and you'd be running around, carrying on and joking and playing, because you know she'll not be back until 20 minutes. And that spirit would also be manifested among Christians if they knew exactly when the Lord was coming back. But because the teacher doesn't say, I'll be back in 20 minutes, but the teacher says, I'll be back, that is an encouragement to you to just stay in your seat and work and read as she told you. And for that reason, I would suggest to you, the Lord Jesus here, when questioned by the disciples, when is it going to be now? The Saviour gave them no date, no time. It's not for you to know. Just you think on that. We don't know when Christ will return. We don't know the day or the hour. And for that reason, we must ever remain watching and careful and doing his will and seeking to please him. I think that's why the Saviour didn't give an answer that day. I'm pretty sure that's the case. Now, we're still at the reading process. Verse 10. And when he, that's the Saviour, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, longingly, hoping to yet catch another glimpse of the Saviour, while they steadfastly looked up, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you unto heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I thought even this morning as I readied myself for the assembly, that it's very significant that in this first chapter of the book that records the gospel spreading out from Jerusalem across many, many nations and countries, that we have a very clear reference to the return of Christ. That will end this gospel era. That will bring, as it were, the chapter to a close, and a new chapter will begin in the experiences of this earth. The very first chapter, then, deals with that which will conclude the gospel era. And I thought to myself, surely God is emphasizing that the truth of his return is to be very much part of the gospel message. Very much part of the gospel message. And almost as if to confirm that, in my daily reading this morning, I read in 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 2, that was the chapter that is scheduled for the reading today, and Paul is speaking about the coming of the Lord and the events that will lead up to it. And he says in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So that confirms that the details of the Saviour's return, the events that will happen to show that it's about to take place, were part of the gospel message. Paul taught it to the Thessalonians. And do you know, Paul was only 24, 5 or 6 days in the city of Thessalonica. That's all the time he spent there. That's all the time. That's no more than a mission period. Most missions in the past, anyway, would have gone 3-4 weeks. That's about all he had. And yet he taught the second coming in great detail. Boys and girls, many churches hardly ever hear a mention of this truth, even though it's the will of God that it be taught. Now, last week in our study, we didn't get as far as I would like to have gone, and I know rightly I'm not going to manage it today either. Unless we lengthen the school day, keep you to 4 o'clock, then I could spend a bit more time. There's not many smiles when I say that. No, we'll squeeze in what we can, and if we have to, we'll take it up again next week. But as I say, last week we briefly looked at 2 verses in the book of Daniel. Listen to me, boys and girls. You can learn about the future by looking into the past. What God has said in the past will tell you about the future. God has been speaking to his people about the subject of Christ's return since the days of Adam. That's how important it is. It's not something that came along in the New Testament. It's not a subject that was taken up by the disciples here in chapter 1 and when they questioned the Lord. They already knew there was a time coming when the Lord would restore the kingdom to Israel, and they knew that because it's found in the Old Testament in many, 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 many places from the very beginning, the days of Adam. So in Daniel, we looked at the chapter 12, the last chapter. Would you maybe open it, you older ones in particular? And in verse 8 of chapter 12, having been told of what would overtake the people of Israel in the last times, the troubles, the tribulation, that's what the Lord calls it in Matthew 24. Daniel says in the verse 8, I heard, but I understood not. Now, Daniel was as wise a man as you'll ever meet. In fact, you'll never meet one as wise as Daniel. He was taught on the things of God like no other man was taught. But he says, I understood not. Here's something he didn't understand. That's why the disciples in chapter 1 of Acts are saying, Will you? They didn't know. They didn't understand. They knew something of what God planned in the future, but they didn't know the details. And that was the same with Daniel. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things, these terrible events that have been revealed to me that will overtake Israel? And I want you to notice the response that is given to him in the next verse. And he said, go thy way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. That's what you do when you write a letter. You fold it up, you put it in an envelope, lick the envelope and seal it. And it's only going to be opened by those to whom it's addressed. It's not for the postman to open it. That'll be a crime. The only person to open it is the person whose name is on the front of it. Well, God has sealed up this truth. Details of what will happen at the very close of this age, they're sealed up until the time of the end. I'll start off by saying that this explains, at least in part, why there are so many conflicting notions among God's people regarding the events of the last days and just when that will be. You see, the Lord has sealed the matter up. They can only, as it were, look at a sealed envelope. And as often the case, you might not have heard it, but I have heard it on many occasions, and the teachers likewise will know that. When a letter comes addressed to mum or dad or somebody in the family, the rest of the family says, I wonder who that's from. What's that about? Because they don't know. They can't see what's in the envelope. Well, in like fashion, there is not and has not been up to this time in the experience and history of men the granting of an understanding of events recorded in the scripture regarding the end time. And men have come and they've guessed. They said, maybe it's about this, maybe it's about that. I was born in 1943. That's a long time ago, you say. That's in the last century. Well, that's right. But when I was born, there was one man in this world that was shaking the world from one end to the other. His name was Adolf Hitler. And one of the things he was doing, apart from conquering his neighbours ruthlessly, was persecuting the people of God, the people of Israel, the Jews. It's reckoned, you know, that Nazi Germany killed 6 million Jews. That's more than everybody in Ireland. There's only about 4 million, if I'm not mistaken, in Ireland, so it was half as many again. That's what Hitler's Nazi Germany did. And there were Christians across the world who said, he's the Antichrist. He's the one Paul spoke about that would persecute the Jews. And they didn't take any notice of the fact that he was in Germany. He had no connections with Jerusalem. He had no connections with Babylon. Two things that we're told will be the case with the Antichrist. No, Christians focused on this thing. He's persecuting the Jews, therefore he must be the Antichrist. And there were many Christians who believed that. And many preachers who stood up and said it. And of course, they were wrong entirely. Sometimes the police put out a notice, put out even what they call a photo fit, which is a picture drawn from a description given them by someone who has seen the criminal they're chasing. So they have drawn his likeness. And they say he's so high, he's got this colour of eyes, this colour of hair, he's broad, he's thin, whatever. Now, do you think it'd be wise if you saw your neighbour going down the road, oh, he has got the same colour of hair, I'll ring the police up. I've seen this criminal you're looking for. No, it's not enough to identify the person simply by the colour of hair or the same colour of eyes or the same height, because each of those little descriptive terms fit thousands of people. No, the criminal can only be recognised when you see the same colour of hair, the right colour of eyes, the same height, the same weight, etc. And that's the same with prophecy. You can't just say, oh, he must be the Antichrist. No, every feature God gives us regarding the Antichrist must be seen in the person that we feel is the Antichrist. And Hitler didn't just fit every feature. Oh yes, it's true, he was most cruel toward the Jews, that's one feature. But that was the one feature that marked any likeness to the Antichrist. So these matters revealed to Daniel are sealed up And foolish people have not accepted that, but they have tried to guess what is in that which is sealed. And of course they've got it very wrong. Now God does withhold from his people certain knowledge. In Ephesians chapter 3 and the verse 4, for you older ones to consider, you will see that Paul is revealing something that had not been revealed to Christians and believers in the past. And the something was that the gospel one day would be shared with all the Gentile nations. That was news for the Jews. Up to that time it was the Jew only, although there were few Gentiles who were brought to a saving faith in the Messiah. But generally speaking, it was only the Jews. God did not reveal that in any detail until the apostles went out and taught it. We're to go into all the world now, not just for the Jew. And that was greatly resisted, I might tell you, and it caused a lot of trouble for Paul and other apostles. So, certain matters were sealed in the days of Daniel, and men foolishly tried to guess what is sealed up and hidden from them, and they come to very wrong conclusions. And that's why today in the world there are contrasting and different views about the return of Christ. If they'd only accept the fact God has hidden these things for a time, for our good, it's better that we don't know, because if we did know, we would act foolishly. The Lord keeps us on our toes by not telling us. Then again, there is a promise here in the words given to Daniel that that which was sealed up in his day would one day be opened. Look what it says. Daniel, the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. That's Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. So they'll not always be sealed. They're going to be opened up. That letter I was telling you about, it's going to be opened. And what's in it, everybody in the house will know. One day, God says to Daniel, these things that I'm hiding from you now will be opened up. Will be opened up. You know, you can imagine how the devil doesn't want God's people to know what's in the envelope, what's sealed up. Because if I might, I think I'm right in saying, in fact I would be pretty sure I'm right in saying, the devil knows. The devil knows. The devil knows what will happen at the end. Why would that be? Well, these things are just a matter of thinking. Why would it be that the devil would know? Because the devil is the one who's planning all sorts of wickedness at the end. In fact, he'd do it today if he only could get away with it. But God is restraining him from doing what eventually God in his wisdom will allow him to do to some degree. So that's how the devil would know. And knowing, he doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want you to become aware of his plans. During wartime, each country at war sends spies into the other country to find out what their plans are, because if they know their plans, that will give them a great advantage. And the devil knows if we become aware of what it is he's up to, that will greatly frustrate what he's planning. So the devil opposes the understanding of prophecy. He doesn't want us to know what things will be at the end. And I mentioned how that there are many churches never mention the second coming of Christ. Never mention what is mentioned here right in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Do you know why that is? The devil has sown a lie. And it's believed and embraced by many ministers and Christians. And the lie is, don't bother trying to understand prophecy. It's too difficult. Just leave it alone. Ignore it. That's the devil's lie. Why would God write in his Bible all about events of the future if he didn't want you to know it? Oh yes, the devil is opposing. And I'm going to come to the third point, and maybe I will get this done. The Lord tells us here in his words to Daniel, Daniel 12 verse 9, that he will open up his truth and show to his people what is going to happen at the time of the end, before all the troubles that Daniel was shown will actually begin to take place. The Lord says, it's sealed up now, but I'll open it up. As it says in Daniel chapter 12 verse 9, at the time of the end. I want to tell you that I believe that opening has begun. Are you listening to what I have just said? The time of the end is when the Lord says he will open up an understanding of prophecy, which up to that time has not been enjoyed by the people of God to any great degree. But at the time of the end, the Lord says, I'll open it up, and it will become more generally understood exactly what is going to happen, and an understanding will be given of the prophecies. As I say, I believe that time has begun. And I base that on the truth that over the last 150 years, taking us back to the middle of the 1800s or thereabout, God began to reveal to his servants, or some of them, as they studied Scripture, the meaning of prophecy. Godly men, like the Bonner brother, who Scottish minister, and their writings are still available and most helpful. And then also, there was a man in the Church of Ireland who preached not too far away from Dungannon, William de Burgh, they called him. He wrote a commentary on the Psalms, and his commentary is full of explanations of the prophetic content of the Psalms. And you can buy that commentary, and you will read most instructive comments there about prophecy. Then there were others. One of the chief was a man called Benjamin Wills Newton. He has written volumes and volumes and volumes, and he predicted from Scripture what things would happen. And although he died about 1899, I'm not sure, but it was that sort of a date, nothing he wrote away back then has ever been found to be wrong. His works have been reprinted by the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony, and they never had to change one word, because it was seen that his prediction was all wrong. No, everything he has said has been proved true. And I believe he is a man to whom God was opening up that which was sealed in the days of Daniel. George Mueller, you've heard of George Mueller, great man of prayer and faith, who ran a children's home in the south of England. Well, he too was of this persuasion and began to understand prophecy and speak wisely on it. The great C.H. Spurgeon, before he died, indicated that he too was of the persuasion that a simple, literal understanding of the Word of God was what God wanted us to receive. The disciples, on hearing what the Lord said to them about his second coming, we are told, went back to Jerusalem. That's what is said in chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a day's journey. There's one wee bit missing from that verse, which if you read the similar account in Luke, you read, they went back to Jerusalem rejoicing. Now, they had been sad, I have no doubt, as they watched the Saviour go up. That's why they stood watching and watching and watching. They were sad to see the Saviour go. But then something changed, and they went back to Jerusalem rejoicing. What happened? They were told, this same Jesus will come again. And they went back knowing it's not all over. We're not in defeat. Christ will come back again in glory and power. And the work that he has called us to, the spreading of the gospel, is going to succeed. And the devil and all his work and all those who believe him will be defeated and destroyed. Oh, how important it is to understand what God has said about the coming again of Christ. It'll fill you with joy, fill you with hope. Let's bow in prayer. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word, and I pray that something of it, aye, all of it indeed, will lodge in the hearts and minds of the boys and girls and be a means of steering them through life. Bless the school today, the teachers, remember the parents, family at home. Be with them also, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.